The date takes us back a little ways to 1895 in Wisconsin. An evangelical free church pastor planted a church. And instead of focusing on feel-good messages or anything like that, heartfelt topics, he decided to begin the church by preaching out of the book of Leviticus. And he took the entire first year of the church teaching on Leviticus. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Leviticus, it's rules, and more rules. But all of these rules point out incredibly how sinful we are. And how much sin there is within mankind. And so it helped the church focus on the holiness of God and the cost of their sin, which necessitates a blood sacrifice. And the Sunday after they finished Leviticus, they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And the people wept with joy as they realized their sins were forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Apparently, the service lasted for 4 hours. 4 hours because of the overwhelming joy that was being expressed. Well, folks, buckle up. No. Today, we've got many of the many of the characters in the Christmas story respond to their part in God's plan with an expression of praise and jubilant worship. In fact, this morning we're going to look at one of these. The original lyrics are recorded in Luke's gospel. But they find their roots not in the book of Leviticus, but in the book of Isaiah. And so today I want us to look at a man named Zechariah. In order to understand his song, we need to go back to before it happened, to set up Zechariah's song. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 34. I know the Bible or the bulletin says 35, but we're going to go to 34 first briefly. And there we read these words starting at verse 2. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to the slaughter because God is a just God. He judges their sin. And then if we skip down a couple of verses, according to verse 8, a day of judgment is coming. It says, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. And then verse 10 adds, it will not be the queen, it will not be quenched, night and day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. Pardon me. No one will ever pass through it again. Now, over this past year, if you've followed anything in the world, all of the craziness that's going on would have much of us wondering how much longer it will be before Christ returns. Because you just look at the world and go, God, how much worse can we possibly get? There's so much sin in this world, and your judgment upon our world, but I was reminded of a quote of Billy Graham. If God doesn't soon bring judgment upon America, he will have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I don't know. I understand what he's saying, but yeah. Well, Isaiah 34, it pictures this everlasting judgment. And in chapter 35, God promises everlasting joy for the ransomed of God who return to him. See, prophecy in the Old Testament often pointed to a near future fulfillment as well as a far future fulfillment. So it has both something very near and something way off in the distance. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to see that this chapter refers to God's people returning from their captivity, as well as the events surrounding the first and second coming of Christ. Now, in contrast to the judgment, I want you to listen to the good news filled with great joy from chapter 35. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice. Thank you. And blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. And the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. See, this word, we've got several words here. There's the word glad, the word rejoice, and the word joy. They can all be translated as intensive, great rejoicing with jubilant praise. These words have amazing celebration. Singing is replaced or replaces the sighing. The gladness will come in place of sadness. And it's interesting that how Isaiah, which is a book filled with so much sorrow and judgment, also has so many verses describing singing with joy. Now, I need you to hold on to this thought and hold on to this idea in your brain as we fast forward 700 years from Isaiah. And I would like you to imagine if you lived in a world without any message from God, which means you have no Bible, you have no preaching, only silence from above. Well, sadly, that's how many chose to live today. They don't care about the Bible, they don't care about preaching, they don't care about God. And to them, that's all silence. But since the time of Malachi in the Old Testament, God's people have waited 400 years to hear from him, waiting for his promise to be fulfilled. And during these silent years, some of God's people held on to hope. Others, well, they got stuck in ritual and routine. And others, well, they just weren't thinking about God at all or his promises. Immorality was rampant. Sin was celebrated. Spiritual life among God's people had lost its vitality. Boy, that really sounds like today, doesn't it? If you would like to follow along, I'm going to retell the narrative found in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. See, a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth lived during this time of sorrow, of sighing. And if we could color their lives, it would be gray, kind of like today. No sunshine, nothing really. It's just one of those gray days. Well, that was their life. It was gray and gloomy. It was cloudy. They had another silence in their life because they were beyond old. They were beyond childbearing age. They had no children. And in that time, infertility was often considered a curse. Now, Zechariah, he was a priest. And Elizabeth was, well, she was a PK. She was a priest's kid. And so they tried to live a blameless life, but they had received no blessing of a baby. You see, the Jewish brides, they were taught to have large family because the next son born could be the Messiah. And their unmet desires had led to unspoken despair and a sense of, well, loss. And I know that at this time of year, there are many struggling with loss of some type. But like Zechariah, you have been waiting for an answer, but heaven has been silent. Well, there's no easy answer to this, but in a state of humiliation and helplessness, Zechariah was about to hear some words he could hardly believe. You see, he served as a priest, one of 20,000, and 2 weeks out of the year when his division was on duty, he would travel to Jerusalem from his home to the temple to do those temple responsibilities. And this time he was chosen by lot to be the one to enter the holy place to burn incense just outside of the curtain of the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God's presence manifested. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and a huge privilege. In fact, Jewish tradition taught that the priest who did this would be rich and holy for the rest of his life. And so Zechariah arranged the incense and offered prayers of intercession for the people. And as the smoke from the incense shielded his eyes, he thought he saw someone. And suddenly he realized he was face to face with an angel, and fear fell upon him. Perhaps he was thinking about what had happened to Nadab and Abihu when they carried out this ritual in a wrong way, and they were, well, vaporized by God in Leviticus 10. And the dangers of his duty were well known to everyone. The idea was get in, offer incense and prayers, and get out alive. But then, on the right side of the altar, which was considered the side of favor, the angel Gabriel appeared. You see, his initial message had two parts. First, do not be afraid, Zechariah. And secondly, your prayers, they have been heard. They were going to have a baby. And in verse 14, it links us back to the promise of joy from Isaiah 35. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And verse 15 explains what kind of man he would be, what he would turn out to be. And verse 16 and 17 describe the message that he would preach as the long foretold forerunner to the Messiah. One of his tasks would be to bring people back to the Lord and to turn their hearts and the hearts of the fathers to the children. It's a direct reference from Malachi. And the message that we desperately need in our culture today, we need a revival amongst dads and their hearts turned towards their children and children's hearts to their fathers, because the family unit is completely shattered and broken in today's society. Well, when Gabriel told him that he was going to be a father, in Luke 1:18, Zechariah immediately asks for some sort of a sign. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. That's a nice way to say that Elizabeth is old too. And he's really saying, I find this really hard to believe. And the phrase, I am an old man, is an incredibly emphatic statement. Imagine you go to the holy place and you see an angel, and the angel gives you a promise, and you say, I need a sign. And Gabriel is like, dude, I'm the sign. I'm an angel. What more do you want? It's not like you see angels every day. And in verse 19, Gabriel responds by using the same emphatic expression. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. See, he was no ordinary angel. He was one of God's top guns. He is one of the archangels. And he appears earlier to Daniel and then later to Mary. It's as if Gabriel was saying, you might be old, but I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. Don't you think God can handle this? On one hand, Zechariah's question seems valid, since he and his wife, they're really well past normal childbearing ages. But on the other hand, he should have known better. Ever heard of Abraham? 99 years of age when he had his first. But he was too busy asking questions and focusing on the problem to really hear God. Now he would have 9 months to listen. And we see in verse 20, it says this. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time. See, my modern translation says, man, you are dumb. And now you will be dumb until the child arrives. You see, interestingly, Zechariah, he had asked for a sign, and now it was for 9 months that he had to use sign language to communicate. And look at the miracles here. Elizabeth having a baby in her old age, and a preacher keeping silent for 9 months. I'm not sure which is the bigger miracle. But the people are now wondering what happened to him, because he can't talk. And he's going to be a new father, and he can't even tell anyone. By the way, in the noise of the Christmas madness and the endless commercialism, don't let the chaos of the competing sounds and the voices keep you from hearing the true reason for the season. We need to figure out a way to just slow down, to be quiet. Because if we don't, we will miss the message of Christmas. What do you think you would learn if you couldn't speak for 9 months? How about just 9 weeks? 9 days? Hours? I know you can all be silent for 9 minutes. But for some of us, it would almost be unbearable not to speak for that long. But 9 months later, their baby was born. and the whole town was filled with joy. We see this in verse 58. And her neighbor and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. One paraphrase says, her neighbors and relatives, seeing that God had overwhelmed her with mercy, celebrated with her. God overwhelmed her. And notice that they celebrated. They all celebrated except one guy. He was silent. Zechariah was still silent. Yes, he had a son. The child was born, but he was still silent. Silent for 8 more days. Because it was only until 8 days later when the whole town came about for the circumcision ceremony, where he would enter into the covenant with the community and be given his name. Now, everybody assumed that his name is probably going to be something like Zechariah Jr., maybe Abijah after a grandfather, or maybe just shortened as a Zach. Instead, Elizabeth insisted that he would be called John. Now, this was shocking because the firstborn son was almost always named after the father or a relative. But Zechariah asked for an iPad, a generic tablet. And when they handed him a tablet, to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." It's actually more emphatic in the original. In the original, it says, "John is his name." And during all of this waiting and silence, something was brewing, and now a song that was in his heart explodes with praise. And the first words he says are not directed to his wife. They're not directed to his family. He doesn't talk about the events. He doesn't talk about sports or the weather or even what he saw in the holy place. He immediately responds with an exuberant eruption of adoration. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 35, which says, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And the one who was formerly mute is now making music. And Zechariah had been unable to speak, and now he can't stop singing. And the neighbors are filled with awe, and all of the shoppers started smiling. And this one man carol began to sing amongst the entire community. It's a perfect example of how God's discipline does not disqualify us. This time of silence was really an act of mercy, not judgment. And filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah broke into prophetic praise as he sang his Christmas chorus. He couldn't help but sing as he realized the miraculous birth of his son would be a part of preparing the people for the coming Messiah. Now I want to point out just 2 verses very quickly in this song. Listen to these lyrics from verse 68 and 78. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." Do you see the word "visit"? It's used twice. The root means to be in the presence personally. God saw us in our sin-sick state, and sent his son to come and visit us. And the word was used of seeing someone in a bad situation and then personally intervening and providing a solution. And as Zechariah looked down at the baby boy, he knew help was on the way. Somehow his son would prepare the way for the one who is the way. Somehow, he didn't know exactly how, but the long wait was now over. Nearly every phrase in Zechariah's Christmas chorus is filled with biblical references, especially from the prophets. Now, here's some very specific facts, five of them to be exact, of the divine visitation that he sings, or that he sings about. As you read the lyrics, you see first that Christ is coming, or Christ's coming provides salvation. Zechariah mentions God's saving purpose in four different ways. He mentions redemption, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He mentions salvation, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. He mentions rescue, that we should be saved from our enemies, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And he mentions forgiveness, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And the second way it is seen in Christ's coming, it fulfills prophecy. And he's saying three stanzas praising fulfilled prophecy promised by the prophets. He says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, he's cherished by the fathers to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And what was guaranteed to Abraham, he mentions, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he had sworn to our father Abraham. And a third way is that Christ's coming gives us purpose by serving. That we might serve him without fear and sanctification and holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. Now there's a fourth way that Christ's coming will be prepared by John. Zechariah sings joyfully to John and utters three specific predictions about his future. That he will be a prophet of God, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. He will prepare the way of the Lord, for you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways. And he will preach forgiveness to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And the fifth way and final way is that Christ's coming brings blessings. In one final burst of praise, Zechariah speaks of three great benefits. There are lights to those who are in the darkness, whereby the sun rises shall visit us from on high. It will pardon those condemned to death, to give light to those who sit in darkness and shadows of death. He also mentions guidance to those who have lost their way, to guide our feet into the way of peace. See, God gives joy to those who believe in Jesus. Are you filled with joy this morning? Apparently not. Are we filled with joy this morning?
Yes.
There we go. I know I often don't respect or expect responses, but I thought that was a good one to have. And anyway, are we filled with joy? Yes, we are. But here are some practical action steps that we can draw out from this song as we go beyond this into our, or beyond his day into our day. Number one is keep praying no matter how long you've been waiting. Don't lose heart. Keep seeking the Lord. Number two, find some silence and solitude in your life. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." If we could find a moment to just take a break, to breathe, to reflect upon the coming of our Lord and Savior, that is an incredible gift. Something that each of us can do. The third thing is increase your generosity. If you're feeling crabby this Christmas and your joy tank seems to be a little bit on the low side, intentionally increase your generosity. Proverbs 11 says, "The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." Perhaps you need to point people to Jesus. Not perhaps, we all need to point people to Jesus. Let's increase Christ so that we can decrease. Point someone to Jesus. Invite them to our Christmas Eve services. We've got one at 11 a.m. and we've got one at 7 p.m. next Sunday. Invite someone. Bring them along. Give your life to Christ. Zechariah didn't get his voice back until he acted out in faith by writing his son's name. And in a similar way, we won't be saved until we scribe out the son's name. Will you write the name Jesus as your Savior and offer your life to him? We need to start singing more. I'm usually quite shy about singing, particularly in public, by myself. I don't really sing anywhere in public except maybe in church. So this is much more, or as much for me as it is for anyone else. Let your pride slip away. Take a deep breath and belt it out. If there's enough of us singing, then it doesn't matter if you're off key like I often am. But worship team, will you come and help us in this closing song? Hark, the herald angels sing.